going to ask you to turn once again to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 that we spoke on last week. I just want to kind of follow up and maybe finish up. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is, of course, from Christ's Sermon on the Mount, the famous passage about the broad way and then the straight gate. Let's read it together. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I don't know what I said, but that's what I meant to say. Matthew 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Not to rehash last week's sermon, but I do want to remind you, this is a from Christ's sermon to saved people. The gospel is to saved people. Only saved people can understand the gospel. You must remember that. People who are dead in sins do not have the mind with which to comprehend the gospel. This is not telling people what they've got to do to go to heaven. This is telling God's children what they need to do to save themselves from being destroyed in this world. That's what this is about. It is this passage is absolutely not saying that there are only going to be a few in heaven. Amen. The Bible says that the people that are going to be in heaven are like the stars of heaven. Don't forget that. Abraham, look up at the stars. So shall thy seed be. Hosea tells us that the people that are the Israel, the spiritual Israel, God's sheep, the elect, whatever you want to call them, are like the sands by the seashore, which cannot be numbered. And I am of the opinion, firmly of the opinion, according to Galatians or Philippians, where it says that in all things Christ shall have the preeminence. I am firmly of the opinion that there are going to be more people in heaven than there are going to be in hell. Say amen. Amen. Okay. Maybe that's enough. But this is telling us that we need to get in, enter into the straight gate, walk the narrow way. And that word straight means difficult. Yes, it's hard on the flesh to walk that, isn't it? It's hard on the flesh to walk the straight way, isn't it? But this is saying, Christ is teaching, actually he is commanding us to enter in the straight gate, to walk the narrow way, in order to be preserved from destruction while we live. Christ is here telling us how to have the best life we can possibly have on this earth as we live. The best life you can have. Void of destruction as much as possible. We can do things to bring destruction upon ourselves. Not eternal destruction. Everybody understand this. This is not telling you how to stay saved either. Okay? Because we know that once the Lord saves you, he's not going to change your mind. Glory be to God. Remember, this is the Lord that says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's one of the best verses in the Bible. If you haven't memorized that, it's Malachi 3 and 6, I think. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob, ye spiritual Israelites, are not consumed. If the Lord saved you, you're going to stay saved. You want to know why? Because he's the one keeping you saved. You're not keeping yourself saved. That's right. We're lost if we're keeping ourselves saved. Okay. Maybe that's enough of that. The upshot of this passage, I think, is many of God's children, you hear me? Many of God's children take the way that leads to destruction. Because it's the easy way at the start. Follow what I'm saying? It's easier on the flesh to go that way. Let me say, not one person, not one person Christ died for can possibly go to hell. But lots of God's children get involved in things that destroy their joy, that destroy, we talk a lot about quality of life, don't we? That destroy their spiritual quality of life. That's what this is talking about. So this morning, I wanted to briefly comment, if the Lord would bless, on two broad areas where we can bring destruction upon ourselves. And one of them is false doctrine. And that false doctrine can destroy a lot of your quality of life spiritually while you live. The other is false practice. The Lord is saying, don't go the broad way. And you know, think about it. We don't need to be getting on the bandwagon. We don't need to be following a multitude, necessarily. Unless the multitude's on the narrow way, you know. All right. Lots of God's children are taught and believe things that are not doctrinally sound according to God's Word. And I'm going to tell you, it destroys some of their joy in life. Here's the bedrock. Salvation, your eternal home in heaven, your salvation to heaven, is totally free to you. It cost Christ everything so that it would cost you nothing. Bedrock, bottom line, fundamental theology of God's holy word. Salvation's free. Salvation is unconditional on the sinner's part. Now I say that, and I'm not gonna contradict that here in a minute. It's unconditional on the sinner's part. The reason it's unconditional on the sinner's part, when someone is dead in sins, they have no capability to meet any conditions. Christ met them all. That's why I love that song, In Christ Alone. And Nothing But the Blood. And some other ones. Which teach us that Christ did it all. In other words, salvation is by grace. Salvation is not by works. Y'all listen. It's not by works whether you have just a little tiny bit of work or a whole lot of work. I mean, if it's just a little bitty, tiny bit of work I've got to do here, it's still salvation by works. And I mean, if I say, okay, here, if I say to you, all right, here's what you got to do to be saved, this one little thing, I've just taught salvation by works. Okay? I mean, and really, it doesn't matter what that thing is, particularly that I tell you, in the New Testament, first century, the issue that they had that all across the board was circumcision according to the law of Moses. The Jews just could not get it through their heads that circumcision was pointing to something spiritual. They thought it was still the thing, see. Couldn't be saved unless you were circumcised after the manner of Moses. You know what they were teaching? And why the Apostle Paul didn't put up with that? You know why the Apostle Paul didn't put up with that? Because that's salvation by works. Becky's sneezing. Salvation by works, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter whether it's one thing. Y'all listen, if I say it's one thing you got to do, or if I say it's two or three, it's still salvation by works. And I'll tell you something else. If I tell you that you don't do anything to get it, but here's what you got to do to keep it, it's still salvation by works. Can you say amen? Salvation is by grace. Jesus Christ did it all. Everything that Christ bought and paid for will be applied to each one of the sheep.
they will all get it all. Woo! They will all be in heaven, exactly and totally equal with Christ. No big I's and little U's. No inequity in heaven. Everybody going to be exactly the same. Aren't you glad to believe it? Because it's bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. It's not based on what you do. You better hope not. If it's based on what I do, I'd be a nervous wreck. In fact, I'd just be a nervous wreck. First of all, I'd be wondering if I'm going to make it. Did you know there are lots of God's children that have been taught salvation by works that are wondering if they're going to make it? May I say, with all the love in my heart for those people, their joy, their peace, their trust has been destroyed. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying hard not to be mean. Brother Harold told me, more water, less thunder, in essence. But think about it. Wouldn't it be horrible to be a child of God, heaven bought and heaven bound by the blood of Jesus, and fear that you're not going to make it? And then another thing I think about, if the quality of my life in heaven is going to be based on what I do, you know, you got the big mansions, you got the cabin in the corner, I'm going to be living in a pasteboard box under a viaduct somewhere. If I even make it. I mean, I'll be living in a box. I'll be homeless up there if it's based on your works. You'll follow what I'm saying? The only hope I have of seeing God in peace is the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. False doctrine, believing in salvation by works, being told you got to do this and this and this and this, and then worst of all, I'm not trying to be mean, being told you got to do it with your whole heart. That false doctrine will destroy the peace the child of God has while he or she lives on this earth. Because not only are they going to be worried sick about themselves, they're going to be worried sick about everybody they love, and they're going to be worried sick about who is and who isn't, when the Bible is so simply plain about it. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are a child of God. Amen. The Bible is so plain about that. If you love God, you are a child of God. Do you love God today? If you love God, it's because God loved you first. Isn't that great? That's the best news in the world to give people. But if I'm thinking I got to do A, B, or C, or I've got to do A, B, C, and then D, and then hold out so that I keep it, then I'm going to be worried sick. I'm going to be a nervous wreck. I'm not going to have any. Look, Jesus Christ wrought peace with God the Father, and if I know that, I can have peace myself. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Oh, broad way of false doctrine, the broad way of holding to any salvation by works at all, can and does destroy the peace of the child of God. And what Christ is saying here, in essence, as I said last week, he's saying, get a life. If I tell you to get a life, I'm not telling you that you're dead and you need to be resurrected. I'm telling you, get a life, live the best life you can. Further, I'm not going to have a whole lot of joy in my life. Think about it. If I'm worried sick about whether I'm going to make it, and if I'm worried sick about what my level is going to be in heaven, you know, Brother Harold's going to be living in a big mansion, and I'm going to be living in a pasteboard box under a bridge somewhere in heaven. If I even make it at all, would you not agree with me that that destroys my joy in the Lord to a great degree? And did you know what Jonah said? I think it's Jonah. Somewhere in the Bible it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I would submit that the more joy you have in the Lord, the more joy and trust and faith you have in Christ, the more strength you have to walk the straight and narrow. Wouldn't you agree with that? Which, by the way, is why you need to be in church and Bible study and in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship with the saints of God. And why you need to join the church if you haven't. And if you walk the aisle now, this sermon's over. I double dog dare you. Can you believe I said that? Oh my heavens. And further, if I think I must do A, B, and C or some combination of the two and then hold out faithful or I lose it, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? Did you know Seth Andrew doesn't ever have to worry about me not being his father? Are you listening? I may kill him. I'm not going to kill him, but I might scuff his head up pretty good. Oh, listen. When he was conceived in the womb of his mother, he was my son. No matter what he does, he'll be my son. And if I'm worth a plug nickel, no matter what he does, I'll love him. That's the way God is with his children. Are you listening? We're not talking about a mealy-mouthed, mamby-pamby God. That's pretty terrible language. But I want you to know we're talking about a God that changes not. A God whose love is from everlasting to everlasting. If he ever loved you, he'll always love you. And if he ever loved you, you'll never be separated from the love of God. Nothing can separate God's people from the love of God. Nothing! And that includes principalities and powers and angels and everything. Now, if you believe that, I dare say you have more joy and peace in your life than if you don't believe that. Would you say amen? And not only that, I say if you believe that, you believe that Christ paid for all your sins. If Christ paid for all your sins, what sin do you have to account for? None. He paid for them all. And if you believe that, I say you trust him. Now, so I'm also going to say that if you think you've got to do A, B, and C, and D, and then hold out faithful, or God's going to cancel all that out, I'm going to say you're not going to be trusting God quite as much. And I'm also going to say not trusting God. Think about how crazy that is. I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to trust myself. I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to trust some other fallen sinners. I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to trust the church, which is made up of sinners. I love you. Every one of you. I love all of you. But bless your soul. You're just saved sinners. Wouldn't you rather trust God? Now, I'm going to say one more thing about this false doctrine. Broad is the way. A lot of folks aspire and ascribe unto and hold out to salvation by works, or you know, some think you got to do, rather than realize you got to be saved in order to do anything. That's the bedrock bottom line of the Bible. You've got to be born of God before you can do anything acceptable inside of God. Anyway, and I'm also going to just go out on a limb and say this right here: false doctrine chips away at the glory of God. Because ultimately, the deciding factor is what I have done, not what God has done. Amen? If I'm holding to a work system, the deciding factor is what I have done. If I don't do this, then everything that Christ has done is canceled out, I reckon. You follow what I'm saying, y'all? So it chips away at the glory of God. I make a motion that we give God all the glory for eternal salvation. All the glory. He did it all. He does it all. The Holy Spirit regenerates them all. We're preserved in Christ, kept in the love of God, by the power of God. And he's going to return and get them all bodily and take them to heaven. And isn't that going to be quick? God's doing it all. The reason we can depend on it, have faith and peace and joy and trust in it totally is because God does it all. Isn't that great? But there are lots and lots and lots of God's children that do not fully understand what I just tried to explain to you. We should want to reach them. We should want to gather them in as much as we can. Because Hosea also tells us, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's Hosea 4:6 if you want to write it down. My people are destroyed. No, who's destroyed? Who's destroyed, y'all? Is it the dead alien sinner? Absolutely not. Is it the unsaved that are going to burn in hell? Absolutely not. My people are destroyed. Why are they destroyed? Why are God's people destroyed? Lack of knowledge. And you can apply that in almost any area you want to. Whether it's theological knowledge, our lack of theological knowledge will destroy our joy and peace in the Lord, won't it? And not only that, the next thing I want to talk to you about is false practice or immorality, which will destroy our peace, won't it? And you know, I guess what I'm saying is, the passage, and Jody asked me this question, and don't cuss him for the sermon. If it's a sorry sermon, cuss me. But he's the one that asked me this question and got me to thinking about it. That expression where it says, few there be that find it. How many of God's children really, totally trust in the finished work of Christ for their eternal salvation? I would say of all of God's children, just a few. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Just a few of those that are saved and are going to be in heaven have some comprehension of what I'm trying to describe to you today about salvation being totally 100% by the grace of God, not based on the works of the sinner. Unmerited favor. Grace, you cannot earn it. And so forth. Very few. Few there be that find it. So that's why I know that this passage here in the Sermon on the Mount is not talking about there's just going to be a few in heaven. I'm so glad to remind you of that. Now, I wanted to use some Bible examples the rest of my time, if the Lord would bless, on some situations where there were just a few that were saved in time. And the first example I want to use is the flood. The flood in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. First thing I want to tell you is I believe the Genesis flood to be the historical account of what happened. I believe it literally happened. There was a vapor canopy that surrounded this earth. It came crashing down. The floods came crashing up. And the entire surface of the earth was immersed in water. It was 20-something feet above the highest mountain. All the life on the earth died. I hope you believe that. By the way, this is how we got a fossil record. Oh, I'm laying over my head now. Did you know fossils must be buried almost immediately with huge amounts of silt and sediment in order to become fossils? If you just lay down out here in the yard and die, Lenny, if you just lie down out here in the yard and die, you are not going to become a fossil. You know what? If you die and we bury you at sea, you're not going to become a fossil. You're only going to become a fossil if you're covered up quickly with lots of sand and sediment, pressurized real quick. It's got to happen real quick. You know, the fact that we have a fossil record, period, is proof there was a global flood. I hope you can say amen to that. That's science, by the way. A little science. I'll be digging on some science. I know, that's crazy. Be digging on. That's not good English. Be digging on. But you understand me, don't you? All right? Guess what, y'all? The population of the earth, after 1,700 years or so, without any death much to speak of, and people living long, 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 long time and having lots and lots and lots and lots of children, lots and lots of grandchildren, and seeing their great, great, and great grandchildren living 800-900 years. Scientists also estimate that the population of the earth at the time of the flood was in the billions. Billions. 1,600, 1,700, 1,800 years, Huge population growth, very little death. People living a long, long time. Billions of people on the earth at the time of the flood. Or suffice, even if, what if I just say hundreds of millions? Will you go along with that? How many people did not die in the flood? Are you listening? Many, 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 many of those people that died in the flood, even though the Bible describes them as evil. Did you know the Bible sometimes describes redeemed people as evil too? Did you know we still have an evil nature? You still have it, don't you? Don't you? How many of you kept on your diet all Christmas long? Listen to Lenny. Lenny's just causing trouble this morning. What I'm saying is, we overeat, don't we? Did any of you overeat? Any? Were any of you the tiniest bit gluttonous over the holidays, maybe? Maybe. Lenny's pointing at Jody. Oh, she's pointing at Scott. Okay, I'm sorry. Well, let's confess it, okay? We all have an evil nature, don't we? How many of you, when you mash your thumb, have to control your tongue? I'm just using that as another example. We still have this fallen nature, do we not? Okay, lots of those people, maybe even most of those people, those billions of people that died in the flood, I'm telling you, were God's people and went to heaven when they died. How many people made it through that and survived eight Noah and his family, and don't forget that the entire time that Noah was building the ark, he was described in the New Testament in the book of Peter as a preacher of righteousness. So I don't know whether he was standing in a pulpit or preaching righteousness while he was building the ark. He may have been even saying to people, hey, get on the boat. And during the entire 100 years that he was building the ark and preaching righteousness, how many converts did he have? Eight. Out of hundreds of millions. What am I saying? I'm saying lots of God's children had chosen the broad way that led them to destruction in the flood. There were only a few that walked the narrow, got on the boat, and survived. That is a classic Bible example of what Christ is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Few there be that find. Can you say amen? The next example I would use would be Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and 19. In my opinion, the first chapter of the book of Romans teaches us clearly that God's children can get involved in evil and be led into what we would think of as horrific sexual sin. God's children can be involved in that. In fact, that's one thing that's wrong with the tactic that a lot of people take when they're arguing against homosexuality. They automatically assume that everybody that's involved in that's going to burn in hell. Not so. It's a horrible sin, but it can be forgiven. Say amen. People can repent of that and be forgiven. Sure they can. Well, in Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities were destroyed by the wrath of God. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that's just as historically accurate as the flood. How many people escaped that? Four. Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And Lot's wife didn't make it out completely because she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Out of those cities, the population is very great. Those cities, and not only that, the cities of the plain that surrounded them were destroyed by fire and brimstone from God out of heaven. And I'm telling you that there were children of God that were destroyed by the fire. Lots of those children of God had chosen the broad way, are you with me, that led them to destruction. Y'all, what I just said doesn't have anything to do with whether they went to heaven or not. I hope you can believe that. God has killed and destroyed his own people in the Bible.
And it amazes me how many thinkers cannot accept the fact that God has killed his own people at times in the Bible. I'm fixing to come to another one here in just a minute. Well, I don't know if I am or not. But anyway, so in Sodom and Gomorrah, how many people came out? Four. God sent the angels. Remember the story, don't you? God sent the angels to Abraham, and the angels went down there and got Lot and his wife and his two daughters-in-law. And more people could have come out too, but Lot's sons-in-law thought he was crazy. And they didn't come out. Four people. I'm telling you, broad was the way that led to destruction at Sodom and Gomorrah. Few there were that found the narrow path that preserved their lives. Are you with me? The same thing is true in the flood. The same thing is true in Sodom and Gomorrah. That is what Christ is teaching here. And when I stand here before you, shivering nearly at how destructive sin can be in our lives, right? Sin is not a positive force in your life. It's not a positive force in mine. Sin can be destructive. That's why the Lord's saying, walk the straight and narrow, and you'll have a better life. And the third thing I was going to mention to you, so we've got flood, got Sodom and Gomorrah. I think those are two classic Bible examples of broad is the way that leads to destruction. Few there be that find the narrow, straight path that leads to life. That happened in the flood. It happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And another way, another one time it happened was when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and then brought them up to the Jordan River, Kadesh Barnea, in Numbers chapter 14. Go read Numbers chapter 14. And by the way, let me back up here, remind you that God has been promising the children of Israel the land of Canaan for hundreds and hundreds of years. Since the days of Abraham, since before Abraham had children, God has been saying, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. And the Lord didn't do that arbitrarily. I remind you, the Lord did it when the evil of the people was so bad he drove them out of the land. I wish everybody understood that too, but I got to... Okay. So the Lord had been promising for generation after generation after generation, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. It's going to belong to you. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to the nation that does not yet exist, but I'm going to give it to that nation. And so God brings them out of the Egyptian bondage, 3 or 4 million of them, brings them down to Sinai, gives them the law, brings them up to the Jordan River, Numbers chapter 14, Kadesh Barnea, and says, enter the land. It's yours. I've given it to you. I've promised it to you. Get with the program. Enter ye into the joys of your salvation. Enter into the church. Enter into the thing I've been promising you for all these years. And guess what? They sent a committee. With God telling them to go, they send a committee to see if they can do it. Of course, we never do that. We never do anything like that, do we? I'm so ashamed of myself. At the times I've read in God's Word, it says do this and so, and I got to go home and pray over it whether I should do it or not. You know what I almost did? Loser. I almost did it. Why would I do that? So the Lord says go, and they decide they're going to send a committee to see if they can do it. They send the 12 over there. What was the percentage of the 12 that said they couldn't do it? 2 out of 12. I don't know what percent. What percent's that, Seth? I don't know. 12%? I don't know. 2 of the 12 were in the narrow way, said, let's go. The other 10 of the spies, We can't. But I make a motion. We quit saying we can't. If the Lord tells us to do it, we can do it. Now, does that mean I always do what I should do? Absolutely not. But I can't blame myself. The Lord's given me the capability. Oh, boy. We can't, they said. There's giants over there. Well, big, fat, hairy deal. You got a big God. But anyway, so guess what? Out of all of the people in the nation of Israel that were 20 years old and upward, think about that. Out of all of the people in the whole nation of Israel that were 20 years old and up, only 2 got to enter the land of Canaan. Don't be thinking the land of Canaan is heaven. The land of Canaan is typical of the church, not heaven. History as metaphor, history describing what is going on. Think about that. All of the rest of the children of Israel that were 20 years and old and upward
What happened to them? They perished. Did you hear me? They perished in the wilderness. They never got to the land of Canaan. They never got to the church because of their unbelief, their rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. Y'all remember that story? Look what happened. Now there's no doubt in my mind that we're talking about God's children. We're talking about the nation of Israel that was brought out of Egyptian bondage. The nation of Israel, by the way, being brought out of Egyptian bondage is a picture of being born again. All of the Israelites were brought out, and they were not brought out by their own power. They were brought out by the power of God. And they were all brought out. And then they come up to the church, and not very many of them go on in there. Looks to me like we have another Bible example of broad is the way that leads lots of God's children to destruction. How many of the ones 20 years old and up got to go in? Only two. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones 20 years old and up that got to go into the land of Canaan after the 40 years in the wilderness. The rest of them perished in the wilderness. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that led them to life in the promised land. And there were only a few that found it. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Y'all understand what this verse is teaching? I shudder to think at the pressures, temptations that are brought to bear on God's children every day of their lives they live in the United States of America. And every bit of that, I started to say, is Satan's effort. I don't know. Is an effort to get the child of God walking in the broad way. And there's lots of people in the broad way, lots of company, to get God's people walking in the broad way that'll lead them to destruction. Not to lead them to burn in hell, don't put that out of your mind, but to lead them to destruction, like the children of God in the flood and the children of God in Sodom and Gomorrah and the children of God that did not enter the land of Canaan even though they were supposed to. And even though God told them to go, and God said, I'll fight your battles for you. Now think about that. God's going to fight your battles, but we can't do it because we're not strong enough. Right? Well, okay, I'm going to quit right there, I think. There's a whole lot more I'd love to say. But I want you to understand what I think this verse is teaching. The Lord said, you get in the straight way. It's difficult, it's narrow, you know, you don't have as much room to get around. That's true. There aren't as many people in the straight way. But you get in that way anyway, because it's going to keep you from destruction. That's what the Lord is teaching in this. Okay? And one more time, let me tell you. This is also why it is so important for each and every one of us to be an active, zealous, red-hot church member. Not lukewarm, not tepid, red hot in the service of God. In other words, I'm saying part of the commandment the Lord gives us to walk the straight and narrow, part of that commandment is involved in taking up your cross, following Christ in water baptism, becoming a part of His church, and getting hooked up and working at the job. Because I'll tell you right now, that's one way that you have joy and faith and trust, and one way that you'll be preserved from the destruction that's out there in the world. And so, with that, having said that, I give you that opportunity to join the church now. If you love God, you ought to. That's it.